I love the Lord. Let me just tell you that this today. He is just so good and so wonderful. Let me just ask a couple of questions this morning. Have any of you, I heard Denise, those of you that were given those prayers from Ephesians 1 and 3, have any of you been praying them? Because what I did was I also went ahead and put it on the website. I went ahead and slowly read it in front of a video camera. No, I didn't read it in front of audio. And then I just put the words on the screen. So if you just want to hear that section, you can actually go to the website and just click on that prayer and pray through it on the screen. So it's so important. I've been doing it also. When I first began praying Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, and Ephesians 3, I believe 14 to 21, was in the very first part of my journey with the Lord. And it resulted in a lot of fruit and a lot of change within my life. Because it's such a powerful prayer, asking for a spirit of wisdom and asking for a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. And could we not use some more wisdom and spiritual revelation of Father God and the Word of God? And when you put yourself out there by faith, expect to come to pass in your life. But you're also going to have to expect retaliation, spiritual retaliation. The enemy doesn't want you to grow in wisdom. The enemy doesn't want you to go grow in spiritual revelation or spiritual maturity in the things of Jesus, or really come to a place of understanding and experiencing the love that Father God has for us. And there are a lot of believers who know about the love of God. They can read 1 Corinthians 13. They can read various passages in the Word of God that speak about the love of God. But at times, they only have an experience to go back to. They remember at the time of their salvation, at my time of salvation, when I came to know the Lord, it just felt like I just had these waves of God's love. I just felt so loved, so accepted, so secure, spiritually come upon my life over a three-day period. But God wants us to come to a place where you have an experiential knowledge that you have experienced it and you do know that you are loved, regardless of how you feel. Regardless of how you feel. And a lot of times your emotions are going to try to play counter to what the Word of God has to say. So, Father, once again, I thank you for this time here this morning. And we thank you for the revelation of yourself given to us in your Word. We thank you, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding are becoming more and more enlightened about you, causing an inward transformational change that we are actually becoming more entwined with you. We are drawing closer to you. And the Word says that when that happens, you draw closer to us. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are doing this within our life, that this is just not religion. This is just not something we do on a Wednesday or Sunday. But we actually get to come and partake. We actually get to come, Lord God, and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you, Father God, and a fellowship, a partnershiping with the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, if people are not able or they've not come to this place of experiencing what I'm talking about or praying, that you'd give them a taste today. You'd let that be developed within their life this week. And so we thank you and we praise you and we bless you for this and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. I would also encourage that if you were not here Wednesday night, that you need to go online and hear Larry's message on guidance. Hear Larry's message on guidance. And he basically is giving you dance lessons. Yeah. See, the word guidance starts out with G-U-I. Capital G, capital U, capital I. And Larry gets to those three letters at the end of his message. But right after G-U-I is the word dance, And he goes in and explains the importance that when a person is learning how to dance, there's one who teaches or who leads, and there's one who follows. And it's amazing what you can learn from simple dance instructions that teach you about guidance or your walk with the Lord. So I really encourage you to go and listen to that lesson online. You'll really be blessed by it. I'm still being blessed by that message. Today, The first scripture that I want us all to start out with, and most every time I will start out with this verse because I want you to hear it. It's in John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. This is Jesus speaking. He's already referred to himself as the good shepherd and the one who's going to lay down his life for the sheep. But he makes this comment in verse 27 for all of us who are believers in Jesus. And this is what he says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You're just not a statistic to God. You're just not a number of millions and millions of people. We at times don't quite understand the vastness and greatness of who God is. And we sometimes can get lost in our own thinking that he doesn't see me or recognize me, or he doesn't see you or recognize you. But he sees you and he recognizes you. How many people are on this planet? 7 billion plus? And they say amongst them there are approximately 2 billion professing believers if you take Catholicism and Protestantism and combine them together. But let's just say that there's a billion Christians. And if every one of us were to talk to God at the same time, it's as if he can hear us all at once, yet individually. See, that is how great he is. That kind of really messes up our thinking. That he can even do something like this. And see, that's where you come to a place of beginning to realize just how magnificent and powerful and wonderful your Father God is. You've heard me say this before. When we pray, it's not... How many of you go to the store and you go to the delicatessen and you got to take a number sometimes, right? And you pull it out, it says 23. Calling number 3, you've got to be kidding. I'm going to sit here and have to go through 20 people ahead of me. And sometimes we feel like that in prayer. What number am I in this prayer line? What number am I today? Am I 140 millionth and all these people in front of me? And is God going to have to go through all those prayers to get to mine? No, he hears you the moment you call. Matter of fact, there's even a scripture that he'll even answer before you call. He already knows. But he gives us the opportunity to communicate. He gives us the opportunity to begin to dialogue with him. He gives us the privilege of prayer or talking with him, knowing full well he's going to respond. That as a believer in Jesus, as a sheep of my shepherd Jesus Christ, it says, my sheep hear my voice. That there's going to be a response. There's going to be a response that comes from the shepherd to each and every one of you. Because he says he knows you, and when it says that, he knows each of you, and he knows each of you by name. And as the result of him speaking, as a result of him answering, as a result of him communicating, you'll be able to follow him more precisely. You'll be able to know that it's him, and you will be led or guided in the direction that he wants you to go. And that's just so wonderful about this wonderful God that we have. Yet there are still so many in a place I would call darkness or ignorance, or in a place of not having what I'm talking about, not experiencing what I'm talking about. They're not in a place yet where they're able to receive a guidance from God himself, not able to hear a passage or a teaching from God's word where he says, I'm speaking this to you, I'm saying this to you. And if you are that person, you need to know today that you, as a believer in Jesus, it is your right, it is your privilege to hear what the Father or what the shepherd wants to speak to you. And see, he knows everything that you're facing. You know, all of us, we look really good here today. We got on some nice Sunday clothes here. Hopefully we all brushed our teeth and did our hair and we're here, but yet sometimes the exterior can hide some things on the interior that are not showing on the exterior. But I'm here to tell you, your Father, your Savior, Jesus knows everything that's going on the inside. He knows you and he knows you by name. He's already secured everything that your life needs. but he's wanting you to line up. He's trying to get his word communicated to you so you can experience what he has secured for you. And that's where a lot of the disconnect is. And hopefully through this, as we, this is still, once again, just an introduction into this subject. Once that connection starts being made, you're going to find out that it's just going to open up such a vast vista to you of God's word here and of, like I was sharing last week, the individual choices that we need to make for our life. You're not going to find a scripture when you need to purchase, make a major purchase. You know that there's a God who provides, but you're going to have to hear specific direction, whether it be buy or rent, like I said last week. Do I buy a new car or do I buy a used car? Am I supposed to switch jobs right now? Am I supposed to stay at this present location? See, God wants to be that personal to you that you can get personal guidance for daily decisions within your life. And you're not going to have just, you can know just this verse that we're looking at, that you are a sheep of Jesus Christ, and he does communicate, and he does know you, he knows everything about you, he knows the situation you're in, and there is a direction that he wants you to go, or you'll follow him. And so at times, he has to make things known to you very specifically for your individual life. And you have to learn to discern, you have to learn to recognize his voice in that given area. And as we progress through this, and especially if you have a good working knowledge of the Bible, if you have a good working knowledge and you're staying in the Word of God, then you're going to find out there are things that have been spoken here. I would like to... Okay. Let's put this scripture up. Hebrews 4:12. You need to know the difference... How many of you ever have heard of these two words, logos and rhema? But in the Bible, they're translated word. So you have to know which Greek word that it's talking about. That's why it's important for you to open up a Strong's Concordance and find out which of the two that it's being referred to. Logos is that which was spoken, written down, and you're able to read it. Okay? So it's the spoken, written word. Does that make sense? In other words, let's say today I'm saying something and somebody's jotting it down, okay? Something that I've just said, Mark just got through saying Hebrews 4:12, and you wrote it down. So later on today, next week, a year from now, that you can go back to this date and say, oh, this is what Mark said on this date, this Sunday, at this time, he was quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In other words, it's a logos. I spoke it, a living voice spoke it, which is rhema. Rhema has breath. In other words, it's coming, you know, when we're speaking right now, if you were to put your hand over your mouth and you start speaking, you will feel air or breath hit your hand, right? And so when you see, when the Word of God uses the word rhema, it is coming from that which is alive or that which speaks. And so it's being made known to you from a voice that is speaking or giving you a present understanding as if God, by the Holy Spirit, is communicating to you his very word, even though that you hear it inwardly. It could be rhema at that time. When it's written down and you read it later, it's logos. Okay? Now look at this one here. For the word of God, oh, wait a second, which one is this? This is logos. Now it says here that the logos of God is living. Now, how can that which be written live? Let me ask you a question. When you go to the local hardware store and you buy a bag of seeds, you pull out that seed. Is that seed alive or dead? Well, it's actually in a dormant state, but it's alive. So we can say the Word of God in its dormant state is still alive. You see? So when you take that seed and you put it in its, you take that seed out of that bag and you put it in the proper condition in the soil, or we hear it and place it within inside of our heart, it will begin to germinate. You know what was so cool? Most of you know that years ago I was sprouting all kinds of barley grass and wheat grass, and there was this one type of grain that they found a bag of it in King Tut's tomb, thousands of years old. And they call it kamut. But if you take the kamut seed, thousands of years old, and compare it to the wheat seed of today, The wheat seed of today is one-third the size. That's how much it has diminished in its potency. Because the kamut seed is what it looked like thousands of years ago. And isn't it amazing that the protein in the kamut wheat is hypoallergenic? So people that have a celiac problem with the wheat now, you can grow kamut and not have a celiac problem. Isn't that wild? And so they started growing this thousands of years old. They put the seed and they actually wondered, will this kamut wheat even grow? Being in that, you know, in that tomb for so many years, and they put it out and they placed it in some soil in a laboratory. It started to sprout. And now they have all these acres and acres and acres of kamut wheat. I have kamut juice that I love to drink. It's wheatgrass juice. But it's hypoallergenic and it's full of protein. It's full of almost all the trace minerals that a body needs. Not available in the wheat seed of today. Isn't that amazing that through the generations of the years that the wheat seed we have today has become inferior to the one thousands of years ago? But it says the word of God, the logos of God, the seed of God. I believe it's in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, when Jesus is giving the explanation of the sower and the seed, that Jesus makes this comment, and he says, the word, put it up there. This, now the parable is this. The seed is what? The word of God. So when we go back over there to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we can see that there's a potential there. That there's a potential in that word. And that's where a lot of people, you see the potential or you see the promise. You see the promise, but it's still in its seed form. It's still in its seed form, and you have to find out, if I'm getting ready to plant something, is this the season that I should be planting tomatoes in? Is this the season I should be planting squash in? Is this the season? See, there are seasons that God has for every one of us that His Word needs to be planted within our lives. And you may be thinking, I need a healing seed. And God says, I know what your situation is. Your situation really isn't healing. You've got something here of a depression. You've got something here of a darkness. I need to get the seed of my word in that area within your life, and then the healing will come. And so we have to be able to hear from God the promise or the teaching that He has for us in its seed form and be able to receive it within us and let it begin germinating. Let it begin growing. Let it begin doing what it needs to be doing. Most of you know there's an evangelism course that this guy did this research on evangelism. And he said it takes 7.5 times, where they come up with the 0.5, I guess they just averaged it all out and divided it into how many people that they surveyed. And they said it takes 7.5 times for a person to hear the gospel before a person gets saved. You see, the first time they heard, and the second time it was watered and watered and watered and watered and watered. You see, God knows the seed that needs to be brought with inside of our life. And He knows that we need to stay with it, or it needs to be brought back to us. But guess what? God says that He will give the increase. We have to be patient. That when we know that we have a promise of God's word, whatever thing that you may be facing within your life, you have to know that God is wanting to speak with you. God loves you. God has made a provision for you in Jesus Christ. And He knows individually, I know them by name. And He knows the tailor scripture or the tailor passage or the tailor teaching you need for your life. He knows how to tailor it for you. And so what you need to be saying, Lord God, I'm one of your sheep. I'm just not one of the millions. Yes, I am one of the millions, but you know me specifically. You know me by name. And you know, Lord, this thing that's been going on in my life, whatever it could be, you know, we can name all these kinds of things that may be going on in our life. Let's just call it an area of darkness. Let's just call it an area that's not pleasing to God. And you know that's within your life, and you know it's not supposed to be there. But what, you know, you're sitting there going, what's going on with this? But you see, as a sheep, you can talk to your shepherd and you can ask him, about a pasture that you need to be eating from, a word that you need to be receiving, a truth that he wants you to ingest and continue to ingest until it starts producing a life within inside of you. So that way you can follow him or come after him in that area or become like him in that area. See, to follow Jesus is just not to get behind him. It also means to walk in the steps of. It also means becoming like. So if there's areas in your life that you're not like God in, or God, is God oppressed? Is he sitting up there in heaven wringing his hands? Oh, look at Mark today. I just don't know what we're going to do with that character. Is he up there like that? Then we don't have to be like that. If there's a heaviness within you, then ask God, why is that heaviness here? And what is your cure for it? What is the pasture you want me to be eating from? If you find yourself stumbling, let's say there's something in your life that you find yourself giving into. I'm never going to do this again. 2 hours later. and you're like, what is with this? As one time I told people, as most of you know, I was a former alcoholic. And somebody asked me one time, it says, have you ever tried to quit? Hundreds of times. I just kept going back. But there was one time that stuck. God wants something to teach you something. It's going to stick and you're going to be changed. He has a word of truth for every one of you. We are here today because we heard that which was written. We heard that which was written, a logos word. We heard that which was written either come from a written page to us, whether it be the radio or the TV, or somehow the gospel came to us, but it came to us as a breath. God speaking through some channel, through some person, the greatness of his love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. And somehow we had heard, it's called the word of your salvation. The word of your salvation. There was something written that somebody had received. It became alive with inside them and they repeated it to you, and then all of a sudden, that word of your salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, became alive within you, and faith was given to you by God to believe that message. So a belief in the heart took place, and because you believed it in your heart, you spoke it out of your mouth. That is how you're going to grow in Jesus. The same way you got saved, the same way you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you heard something, you read something, and then all of a sudden you stayed with it long enough, you heard it long enough where it caused a belief within inside of you, that is the truth. That is what God has for me. Some bell, something went off spiritually on the inside of you where it made a connection. You owned it. It's yours. Nobody can take it from you. And that's what God wants to do in this area of learning to hear him better. That he knows who you are. He loves who you are. He has made a place for you in his presence in Jesus Christ. And he's wanting to communicate to you. And you've got to come to that place of, I am a child of God. And as a child of God, I have a heavenly Father. And because he's a heavenly Father, and I'm called a child of God, fathers speak to their children. And that's why we first need a regular diet of the Word of God so we can learn the character of God and how God communicates and how he relates to people. That's why you have to know the Word of God so you don't ever get to a place where you're deceived by some kind of voice that's playing in your head, because you've placed within inside yourself the Word of God. You've been reading it on a regular basis so that when you believe that you're hearing from God, you have something to compare it with. And then you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And like I told you last week, you can also ask God for a confirming word. You can ask God to confirm what, if you believe it's from him, Lord God, I would like for you to confirm what you're speaking to me. Because the scripture says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, he will confirm his word. And your thoughts also shall be established. And God wants you to have that type of assurity before him. So the Word of God in its seed form is still alive. It has that potential, alive and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you have to realize, even though that this Bible here from Genesis to Revelation is in seed form, wouldn't that be great if this was just a bunch of seeds here of God's seeds today and just go, and all those seeds just, you know, just land with inside you and produce? Well, you can get in there and get it yourself and get these seeds with inside you. I've got to plant my garden. I've got to plant the Word of God with inside my heart. It's just not going to get here. Oh, God, put your Word inside my mind. That's foolishness, everybody. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have, our part is to get into the Word. God's part is to make that Word a living reality within us. And he does that so beautifully. You know that? And so we have these wonderful things that God is trying to communicate to us and show us. And as you continue praying those prayers and personalizing them, you're going to start seeing more of the lights, more of the spiritual lights come on with inside your lives. I would like us to go right back over here and look at what we call the Father of Faith. I just want you to hear again Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, when God spoke to a man. Now you have to remember Abraham, before he was Abraham, he is Abram, he was a Gentile. He was just a man among the nations. I believe in the book of Joshua, it even says that his dad, Abraham's dad, was an idol maker. So here we have this guy who grows up, who's growing up in a home, and his dad's livelihood is making idols, images out of stone, out of wood, out of all these things. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Oh, here, we're making this God that we're going to pray to, and this is going to be the God of abundance. Can you imagine this kid growing up, seeing his dad making an idol, however small or big it was, and like, we made that. And we want that to speak to us? Could something have happened in Abraham's mind when he was seeing the livelihood of his dad and then walking outside and looking at the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation, and just somehow wondering, you almost wonder if he was just, that God was making himself real to him in nature and not that. You know, not that idol, not those idols. You see, God spoke to Abraham, and God gave him a promise. And we pick it up here in Romans chapter 4. And I'll read verses 1 through 3. What then shall we say, that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? This is such a, to me, this question here is a question I ask myself almost every situation that I find myself in. If I find myself in a negative situation, I don't know what to do. What does the Scripture say? I go back to the Word of God. I have been a person of asking questions. What does the Scripture say about this? What does the Scripture say when a person dies? What does the Scripture have to say about eternal life? What does the Scripture say about eternity and future? What does the Scripture say about God's life and God's blessing right now? What does the Scripture say about health and healing? What does the Scripture say about joy and God's goodness? What does the Scripture say? You need to be a person who asks the question, what does the Scripture say? And then search the Scripture till you get what the Scripture says. Amen? Amen. It needs to become a regular part of your life. What does the Scripture say? And I tell you, as you begin to journey, as you begin to open up the Word of God, as you begin to ask that question and you look at this, or you get a promise book and see that promise, or you hear this teaching, God will eventually bring you to what you need for your life. But you have to start out, what does the Scripture say? And it's going to bring us right back to what God spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Wait a second. I believe that's in Genesis. Where's that at? That's Genesis, is it 15, 16, or 17? Let me just look real quick. Bear with me. Genesis 15. Now, wait a second here. God first spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, all this time later, it's just now accounted to him for righteousness. Just because we hear a word from God doesn't mean that we believe the word that we've heard from God yet. He reacted by, God says, get out of your father's house. Get away from your family. And so he went ahead and did it. But he was still working on believing about the promise that so shall your descendants be. That he said that a seed was going to come from him and that seed is going to cover the earth. And he's having a hard time thinking about that. I'm old. My wife's old. She can't have children anymore. I don't even know if I can. And so he's thinking inside of his head, okay, God wants to do this, but is he going to do it through my servant? How's God going to do this? He hadn't quite yet believed that God was going to do it through him. That the promise was personal through him, not through just one of his servants. Because a lot of times in those days, a servant, when a master died, everything could be left to that servant, like Eliezer. And he would take up the place of Abraham, and he could carry on what Abraham started. It'd almost be like if you died and you left your children the family business, okay? And they continue on with the family business. And a lot of times if there isn't an heir, if there isn't a child born to you to take that on, you designate who you want to leave it to, okay? Our son died. Who am I going to leave my stuff to? I've been giving a lot of stuff away. You know, I had all this stuff packed away and these certain things that I was leaving aside for my son. Well, he's no longer here, and I'm kind of like looking at this stuff. You know, I think so-and-so could use that. I can give this away to this person. I can do that. So I'm finding myself delegating the things that I had set aside for my son to other people. Let them enjoy it. Okay? Hallelujah. And so they're thinking about this, but look what it says in Genesis 15. This is the place that Romans chapter 4 is speaking about. What does the scripture say? He says, I go childless in verse 2. And the heir, what is he? The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. I'm going to leave everything to Eleazar. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, you know what? You say I'm supposed to have children. I guess I've got to leave to Eleazar. I still don't have any children yet. Look at that open dialogue that he has with God. Do you have that type of open dialogue with God? Do you pray or do you talk to God like you do other people? Are you able to have a normal conversation? If there's something you don't understand, Lord, this is what your promise says. This is what your word says. And there's kind of a disconnect here. I'm not really getting this. So could you please help me with this? God's not put off by conversation like that. He's put off by religiousness. Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Now, there's some people I watch on TV, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, is that how they really talk to God when they're at home, or is that for the camera? Or do they really do stuff like that? You know, I have to watch myself when I watch certain things on TV. I just rather not watch certain TV. Because I can't see that they act like that when they're alone talking to God. Or is that how they speak to their wife? Or is that how I speak to Dan? Dan! Wouldest thou comest here right now in my presence? Or would I say, hey, Dan, I need to talk to you? Why is it at times when we go to prayer, we make a shift differently? Why is it we think that we have to talk King James? Why is it at times we think that we have to, how I speak to Dan, I'm going to communicate that way to God. I'm a very plain person. Pastor Bill used to say God answered him with an Ozark accent. I grew up in Southern California and God speaks to me differently. That's all I'm going to say. And it's so neat. It's just that it's just so personal how he communicates. Behold, chapter 15, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. Now look how specific God is getting here. It's not going to be your servant. It's actually the child's going to come from your own body shall be your heir. Now how much more specific can you get than that? And how I want you to know, God wants to be very specific. If you have things you need answered, things you don't understand, he wants to be that specific as he's answering you. And you have to realize that he wants to be this way. Because Paul is going back to this passage of Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Getting us back to this Genesis chapter 15 so we can begin seeing this dialogue that is going on between Abram and God. And to realize that God wants to have a dialogue with you and answer the things that you yourself are facing. Now, this is an important part here. Some of you just may read over it. Then he brought him outside. Outside the what? He was inside of a tent. In order to be brought outside, you have to be inside somewhere. So he was inside of his tent, and at times, is not our understanding of God limited by our present environment? We can find ourselves being in a tent or in a cave, as we remember Elijah was in a cave. And at times we can find ourselves in a cage or in a tent, and we find that we are limited by the surrounding of the cave or the surrounding of the tent. And God says, come outside of your limited surrounding. All you're able to see is what's going on in your own thinking here. And look what he's going to have him do. Look what he's going to have him do. He's going to teach him about his descendants through creation. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You may have gone through something for such a long period of time, or you may know somebody that the circumstance has not changed, and they just seem to be going over, or they keep falling for the same thing, they keep giving in to this. And God has a word, and he wants to get us out of our present environment. And he wants us to begin to see how vast and how great he is. He wants us to see, as Abraham was able to look to the stars in the skies above, the planets and the galaxies and all that is there. He wanted him to see the vastness or the greatness of who God is, not the present limited understanding of who we have as God. And some of you have a very limited understanding of God. Or you may have been hurt by people who represented God. Or you may have had father or mother figures who were supposed to represent the right thing. Somehow a limitation has come with inside your life. And God is wanting to remove the limitations and realize that he is almighty, he is all-knowing, and he's ever-present. He is your shepherd. He knows you by name, and he wants you to follow him and become like him. And he's going to have to bring you out of what you are presently defining yourself as, or as this is the way it is, or I guess this is my lot. Or this is what my life is going to be, and God has a greater word for you. And so you have to find out, what does the Scripture say? Find out what it says. Come out of your tent, come out of your cave, and hear what God has to say from his already written word. And as you stay with the written word, Holy Spirit can make it a living word just to you. And that's the place that we're coming to. But he has to begin with what he's already given us, because he wants you to know already what you have sitting on your lap or on your phone, however you carry your Bible nowadays. He's wanting you to have an understanding, a working knowledge of what this says. So when it comes to something specific within your life, you'll be able to identify that it's him. And then be able to believe God. There was something transformational that took place in Abram's life. Something happened on the inside of him. where it wasn't just some knowledge, it wasn't just something he was doing because he was told to do it. It became an inward belief. It became something that so changed him on the inside, God says, he's like me. I'm going to account it to him as righteousness. You see, there's qualities that God can give us about himself that are God qualities. And something had happened where he put a faith in God. Doesn't it not say that we believe it with the heart? One believes unto righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart, one believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. There's something that will always take place inwardly before you will begin to express it as a reality outwardly. And there's a lot of people who want you to keep saying things outwardly before the inward belief. Now, let me just clarify that. I believe that we should be speaking the right things about the Word of God. I do believe that I do like to plant a lot of seeds, and I will take a truth of God's Word, and I will go over it, and I will go over it, and I will go over it, and I will go over it. But there comes a point as I'm planting. Let me just say it this way. Do you want one plant, or do you want an acre full of it? And so you're going to have to continue to keep placing it with inside, but you have to have the understanding. Once that seed is planted and it begins to germinate, the belief has already taken place with inside the heart. It's dormant until belief takes place. When the belief in that truth takes place, then it comes alive and starts to grow. When it's in seed form, it's logos. When it becomes alive, becomes rhema, something, I believed that truth, and it's like God is, it's as if God himself has sat you down and he's speaking it to you. It's a breath from him. Is this possible? See, this is the way you and I are supposed to be living. This is the wonderful interaction you and I are supposed to be having with God. We're not supposed to be coming here like a bump on the log every week and just sitting there going out unchanged, living, just trying to get through this week and hopefully get back here on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning and just maybe get a little booster shot so I can face it again. Jesus is about life. He's reality. What he says there in his word is to be experienced and lived by us. And he wants you to be the demonstrators of it. That's why it says be imitators of God, as we read during that child dedication this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as little children. One of the translations says be followers. But it's actually the word imitators. To become like God as dear children. To become like God. To operate as he operates. To love as he loves. To be joyful as he has joy. To be happy as he is happiness itself. To live in contentment as he is the embodiment of contentment. To have peace as he is peace. To have this peace when everything else is in turmoil, I can have peace. Because it says, as he is in 1 John 4, 17, the very last part of that verse, it says, as he is or as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus wringing his hands? That means he doesn't worry. So it says, as he is, so are we to be. So then if there's a worry, if there's a stress coming up in my life, what does the Word of God say I'm supposed to do about it? Is there a scripture? Is there what does the scripture say? If I'm beginning to worry. Well, one, we've already heard this morning what Guy got up here and read from Matthew chapter 6, seek first. Be anxious for nothing is one of the passages. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the verses above it, it's talking about worry, about finance, about food, about clothing. He says, these are what the Gentiles seek their whole life after. He said, if you put me as your priority, if you put me as your first place, I'll give you the guidance to make sure you got food for your stomach and clothes on your back and shelter for your body. He said, he will do that if you have your priorities right. Paul goes on to say it like this. Let's apply this one. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord what? How's that working for you this last week? How's that working for you in the middle of the night when you can't sleep? How's that working for you when work is like, oh my gosh, I didn't think this job was going to be like this. And somebody walks up to you. Well, how's it going? Well, I really had a difficult week. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm like, oh, poof. You know? You know, it's like, I know they mean well, but I'm like, whew. I was like, Lord, my brother, sister, they mean well right now. I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing, but the way they're saying it is just driving me through the ceiling right now. You might say, Pastor. Yeah, Pastor. Okay? But Paul is saying that no matter what you're facing, the joy of the Lord has already been placed within inside of you. At your salvation, you receive the joy of your salvation at the day of your salvation. Rejoice means to call up what's already been placed within you. The part of rejoice, means to do it again. If you can go back at any time in your walk with the Lord and know that there was a time of gladness, know that there was a time of joy, know that there was a time when you came to know the Lord and your life was completely changed and transformed, and wow, you just were just so, woohoo! It says you can do it again. Rejoice. That joy has not left. It may be dormant, but it hasn't left. It says rejoice in who? The Lord. Not your present circumstance, the one who's got the answer for that circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, whatever condition you find yourself in. If I could tell you this, there's power in praise. There's power when the bottom falls out. There's power when you hit a brick wall in praise. There's power in praise. And if we could get an understanding of true worship and true praise and to get our heart aligned with what God's word says, that wall can't remain there. It's got to go down. That difficult situation's got to change. This thing that I'm facing has been defeated by Jesus Christ, and I have a place in Jesus Christ where I can walk and have that joy manifest. So at times, I've got to rejoice. How about finding a song that you love about the Lord and singing it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hopefully, if you say it long enough, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Now, we go right after that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul is double emphasizing what you already have on the inside of you. Let your moderation, let your self-control, let there be a display that you are in control of self. Let your moderation be made known to everybody that's watching you. People are watching us. People are watching you. Let your moderation or your self-control, that you have control over yourself, be made known to all men. Why? The next part of the verse. The Lord is at hand. You are not alone in this. He's your shepherd. He is there. You may feel alone, but you're not alone. You may feel like you're in a cave, but there's somebody else there with you. You are not alone. See, when I'm talking these things and a wall goes up inside your thinking right now, because you haven't experienced the reality of what I'm saying. You feel that you're alone. I know that I'm alone. I don't think God's anywhere around. Feel, 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 feel. The Word of God says He is. The Word of God says, greater is He who lives within you than he who lives in the world. The Word of God says that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just those two passages, they are the truth. So my present situation's got to line up with what the truth says. So my feelings got to submit themselves to the reality of the truth that I know. But if you don't know that truth, how can you cause your feeling at that moment that you're experiencing? I'm not saying your feelings are wrong. No, I'm not saying that you're not feeling that. They could be wrong. Your feelings can be wrong. What I'm saying is that they have to become subject to the truth of God's word. That's what you have to know. Let your moderation, let your self-control be known to all those around you. I'm going through a difficult time, but Jesus is with me. The Lord is at hand. That's why he's able to say the next verse, be anxious for nothing. Be stressed out about nothing. You can do something with your stress. You can do something with your worry. You can do something with your phobias, with your fears. No matter what fear you may have or been diagnosed with or whatever somebody may have said about you, I think I've got the fear of be anxious for nothing. Well, Pastor, you can go ahead and say that, but he gives us instructions afterwards. Be anxious for nothing. But what does it say? But in everything, rejoice in the Lord always. We just got through reading that. But now it says here's something else we're supposed to be doing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. When you find yourself in it. Last night, all of a sudden I couldn't sleep. I'm getting up, you know, my alarm's going to go off at 3:30. I'm getting up and it's around 2 o'clock and I'm sitting there going, I need another hour and a half, please. Or do you want me to get up now? Am I supposed to get up this morning at 2? So I'm having a dialogue, 2 a.m. with the Lord. And I was like, no, I don't think I'm supposed to be getting up right now. I'm supposed to be getting up at 3:30. But my body is like, boing. And because I'm thinking about all these different things, I'm thinking about, is the sound going to work? I ran these cables through the attic. When they turn on the sound, is the sound going to work? I was like, the sound is going to be fine. And if not, the adjustments will be made. Go back to sleep, get another hour and a half of rest, and wake up refreshed at 3:30. I put my head on the pillow. I must have went out just that fast. But what do you do at the times when you find yourself worrying? What do you do at the time? In everything, I started talking to God by prayer and supplication, making a dialogue to God, having a conversation with God, letting him know my supplication, letting him know my need. I like to operate at least on 6 hours of sleep. 6 hours is really great. 5 hours really doesn't work for me. 7 would be better. And so I have to be careful because my prayer sometimes is, Lord, I just thank you for this next 6 hours. Maybe I should say 7. I kind of calculate on Saturday. I get in the Word of God on Saturday, and whenever I finish getting in the Word of God, I just count 6 hours, and I set the alarm for 6 hours. Last night it was 3:30, and then I went to bed. And then, boom, all of a sudden, 2 o'clock. Not time yet to wake up. But what do you do when your not time yet happens? What do you do when stress hits you? What do you do when things aren't working the way that you think that they should work? Are you able to apply this very simple verse? But you got to start with verse 4, verse 5, and go to verse 6, because when you start putting verse 4 and 5 into practice, then you're able to put 6 where it needs to be. That I don't have to be anxious, I don't need to be worried, I don't need to fret about anything. Because I'm already talking and dialoguing with God. I've told him, I've given him the list. I've explained it to him. I've submitted it to him. And what does it say? With thanksgiving. That's the hard part for a lot of people. You're able to pray. You're able to give God a list. You're able to talk to him. But are you able to end truly? If you've really submitted to him, you've really given it over to him, are you really thankful? Do you really know that it has been put before him and something's going to be done? Is your heart filled with thanksgiving? Okay, some of you say, well, I just go ahead and give thanks by faith. Well, that's good, but what's the next part say? It says, after that, it says, let your request be made known to God. What's the next verse? Here's the result. If you have done the prior, then you will experience this. I told you, I put my head on the pillow. I was gone. Why? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarded and kept what? My hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was gone. Gone. You see, we can repeat verses like this. You can see me repeat verses like this, but what good is repeating it if I'm not able to take it, apply it, and experience it? You see, so when I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I didn't pull out my Bible. I just started talking with God. You know, I started with God because he's at hand. He's right there. So I started talking with him. The worry, the fretting started coming to mind. I dialogued with him. I gave it to him. I said, oh, Lord, I just thank you. You know, I got a release here. Thank you so much, Lord. Put my head on the pillow, gone. That verse, 30 seconds to a minute in dialoguing with God, and I was sound asleep again. My little dog beside me laying on her back, all 4 legs up in the air. I was like, look at her. You know, you're looking at, you know, your tongue hanging out of her mouth. And I was like, she's going to have a care in the world. You know, she's fed good. And well, guess what? I shouldn't have a care either. And I'm fed good too. God takes care of me. So I should be able to look at me as this dog is completely dependent upon me and my care for this dog. And there's a lot of times that God will use nature and show you his care for you. His care for you. Do you know that? There are some things that God's wanting some of you to grab hold of here today. He's wanting you to understand these things. So let's just go. I'm going to go ahead and close with this. It's time to close up. So we're going to go back to Romans chapter 4 and just end with this morning. I want to drop down now to verse 16. And it says, therefore it is of faith, or therefore it is of faith or by faith, that it might be according to grace. In other words, nothing that you have done, it all comes from the ability of God. It all comes from the favor of God. It is all done by God himself. So that the promise might be sure, the promise might be an affirmative to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all, meaning right now that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, that as God made promises to Abraham and carried out those promises and brought those promises to pass, you are of that same seed, that when God has a promise for you, as he did for Abraham, he knows what your life is going through, and he's got a promise for you in that area of your life. And as we can look back and read through history what God did for Abraham, he will also do for you, because you're part of the family now. You are of the faith. And he's going to show you some truths of his word that are going to become real to you. You're going to believe them and see them brought to pass within your life. But always remember what a seed has to do. It has to germinate. It has to begin to grow. It's got to break forth out of the ground. And that becomes a plant. And that plant is going to grow branches. Those branches are going to grow eventually blossoms. Then the blossoms will grow the fruit. And just because it starts sprouting doesn't mean you've got your fruit yet. And we have to wait. We have to be patient in the process that God is bringing it to pass. But when the reality is with inside your heart, until the fruition or until the Isaac comes, and this is what a promise should bring to pass in your life. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. When God brings to pass a promise in your life, are you a drag or are you happy? So why wouldn't it be that the seed or the promise that he brings to pass in our life doesn't cause an exceeding great joy, a happiness, even a laughter? Do you believe that God laughs? He gave us the ability to laugh, so God does laugh. I believe I sent you a picture. I sent Josh. You mind if I share that little story?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, come here. No, I just want you to come. Okay. I wanted to hug Josh, and I said, hey, Josh. And you started running. He started running away from me. Okay, go ahead. Just run a little bit. Okay. He started running away. And it got to his thinking, like, you know, I wonder what Mark probably thinks of me. You know, here he's calling me, and I ran from him, you know. And he texted me later on. You want to say what you said?
Yeah, absolutely.
Come on, come here. Just get close to this microphone here. And you wanted to make sure that I wasn't put off by what you did.
Yeah, I was making sure that I didn't offend you or you didn't take it personally.
And what I got from it? That he felt comfortable enough in my presence, as a child would in the presence of their parents, if I was to say to my son, Jeremiah, come here, catch me. You know, he kind of had that attitude. And as he was running, and I thought, oh, how cute. But he didn't hear me say that. He didn't know that I was thinking that. And he didn't know if he did wrong by kind of playing like that with me, because he didn't have that type of an experience growing up. He didn't have that type of an experience. But isn't it neat that you can come into the body of Christ and you can meet people that you can let your hair down with and be like a little child in their presence? And it's okay. Because there's some things that we've been robbed of when we were children. And as we come to know Jesus Christ, he restores some of those things. And that was just like one thing that God restored in Josh's life. And I said, well, I kind of see it like this. And I sent him a picture that somebody drew one time of Jesus. And sometimes the pictures of Jesus you see, just a somber kind of look, maybe a nice, but this one here is his head's back. It says Jesus laughing, I think, on the picture, right? And I said, this is how I felt. And I said, this is how God also would feel. to put a display of joy or laughter upon the Father's face. And some of us, we have a hard time identifying with what I'm saying right now. You have a hard time enjoying life. You have a hard time sometimes even laughing. Yes, there are very serious things in the Word of God, and there's a time to be serious. But there's also a time to come together with the family and laugh and enjoy one another's presence. Amen? Because I just, I just thought it was so sweet and so precious for a man. How old are you, Josh? 27. A 27-year-old man to be able to be that friendly, to be able to have that type of an expression of joy, an expression of love that he was basically robbed of, was kind of stoic in his childhood. And God able to bring some of these things back into a person's life. And you have to realize that anything that we were robbed of, God has it even much better for us. And he's wanting to bring some of these realities and these truths into your life. And so let me just finish with this. I just want you to hear this. In verse 17 of Romans 4, it says, as it is written, once again, what does the scripture say? And now he's going to quote, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, Abraham, he did not have a hope, but it says, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, according to what God had said, so shall your descendants be. And this is a lot of times where we have a disconnect with God is because God reveals something to us that hasn't yet come to pass. You see, we serve a faith God. It says the worlds that we now see were made by things which do not appear, which is God. Okay? So everything that we see in the natural came from that which we don't see. And so God a lot of times he gives you a promise. He gives you a truth. He speaks a blessing over you. He wants you to take it as your personal word from him as though it has already come to pass. Abraham had to change, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he didn't have a child yet. And so he's going around calling himself Abraham. Hey, pleased to meet you. My name is Abraham. Really? Where are your kids? It means father of nations. You don't even have one child, and you call yourself Abraham? Because, see, he so believed God that he knew God was going to bring it to pass. What's the next verse? I think the next two. Go to the next one. It says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. God gave him a promise. He did not look at the natural condition of his body because it was already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now listen, okay, he was 100, so Sarah was 90. How many 90-year-old women do you know going around giving birth to babies? Next verse. Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. How was he strengthened? He took what God said. He took what God said. He took what was spoken. He took what was written. He took what God gave to him, and he refused to let it go because he would see it come to pass. That's what you and I need to be doing with the promises of God, with the blessings of God. Your condition is yelling this, but this is what God's word says. And it's going to come to a place with inside your life that it's going to become a belief and then an experience. But you got to make sure you don't let it go. No matter how loud that personal emotion or that personal feeling or that thing that has happened to in your life, if you got a promise of God that he says he makes all things new, that he's going to make that area in your life new, you can bank on it. God will do what he said he will do. You have to just do the same thing. Not waver at that promise that God is speaking to you through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. What's the next verse after that? And being fully convinced. This is how he was giving glory to God, because he was fully convinced, Abraham was fully convinced, that what God, he had promised, he was able to perform or bring to pass. That's where all of you need to get. That's what you need to get. So is there one thing that God's been speaking to you about? Is there one thing that your life is facing that you know that it's not part of God for your life. It's not part of God in eternity. You won't have it when you go to home to be with him. And do you know what the scripture says? And are you securing that for your life? And you refuse to let it go no matter the cost. I am going to believe God. I'm going to believe his word. Amen? And that's the place that he's wanting to get a lot of us to. This is one of the keys of hearing from God. You've got to already believe what is written, what he's given to us, contained in those in that cover, those two covers. Because once that begins, once that becomes a belief inside your life, then you're going to have a daily ongoing life with God that he's going to be able to communicate with you about the things that you're individually facing. So, Father God, I thank you this morning for another part of this introduction of this teaching, Lord, about hearing you better. That's all we just need to get to better right now, Lord God. We need to get just a little bit further along than where we're at right now. I know, Lord God, there are things that people know what your word says. They have the logos, Lord God. They have the seed. They have the potential there. They have read the promise, Lord God. They may have even prayed the promise. They may have even shouted the promise. But sometimes the feelings override with the promise, what your promise says. And sometimes, Lord God, life tries to dictate to us that the promise is dead. Sometimes we face things and it even almost sounds like we're saying a lie when we're holding on to your promise. But we're a people of faith just as you are the God of faith. And when you speak that word to us, Lord God, regardless of circumstance, regardless of feeling, regardless of our past, we choose to believe you. We choose, Lord God, to be unwavering in the promise that you speak to us and that you give to us. As it says in Philemon, so that we can know all the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, I thank you ahead of time. Amen. Praise the Lord.